Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It's my pleasure to be here with you today. I have been enjoying my time so much since I came, enjoying the hospitality of Dennis and Barbara. What a great couple they are. Enjoying many people in your fellowship, Alan and many others. So I'm glad that God brought me here and looking forward to be used in your life, and God will bless us today as we take a look at His Word. Now, today it will be, you can call it responding biblically to Muslims, or trying to see the big picture as far as the Muslim people and the Islam. Let me start by mentioning that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. Every five persons in the world, one of them is a Muslim. Within 15 years, something like that, every four persons in the world, one of them is going to be a Muslim, whether we like it or not. Fastest growing religion in the world, primarily through high birth rate. Not only growing very rapidly in Asia and Africa, but also in Europe and America. Growing very quickly all over the United States, almost in every city. One of the reasons for the rapid growth that very few Christians and pastors has been paying any attention and trying to reach the Muslims with the gospel effectively. Most of the Christian leaders in America are doing a wonderful job in communicating the gospel to the average non-Christian American. But when it comes to the Muslim world, they haven't even scratched the surface. I mean that when they talk from the radio and TV or when they write books, they don't address the Muslim objections to the gospel. They don't use illustrations and parables and stories that help the Muslim to understand the Christian teaching. So part of the big picture that I feel that God wants you to see, the churches in America spend hundreds of millions of dollars, billions of dollars on herself and to re-evangelize people in America that has been evangelized before hundreds of times, and they don't spend 0.1% of the church time or resources, money, prayers, to communicate the gospel effectively to the Muslim world who never heard it communicated to them in a way they can understand one time in their lifetime. So that's why God allowed 9/11, tragedy, kind like wake up the church. Hello, what have you been doing to the Muslims lately? Not much. Even when the churches go to Israel, they just walk where Jesus walked and take a Bible study, and they almost ignore the Muslims and even ignore Christians who are in the front line in the battlefield. But they just take a nice Bible study and they come back and they say, we were blessed. Who wouldn't be? Of course you were blessed. But God is not only calling us to be blessed, but God is calling us to be a blessing. God already blessed us. And that probably takes me to my second point, which in Genesis 12, God told Abraham, I will bless you, and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And when I look at you, I feel like I want to tell you the same thing. God chose you. God created you in the best country in the world, America. God guided you to one of the best Christian movements in the world, Calvary Chapel. God blessed you. God gave you an awesome, humble, sweet pastor, Pastor Bob, who teaches you the Word of God, and he is committed to give you the whole teaching of the Word of God, and we are just starting. God gave you His Spirit. God gave you forgiveness for all of your sins. God gave you eternal life. God, life is tough. God promised to be with you every day, every moment. God, it chose you, favored you more than most of the people in the world. God blessed you in an awesome way. whether you realize it or not. Yes, because he loves you, but also in his eternal plans, he wants to use your life as a blessing to a few more families. Make no mistake about it. And since the Muslim families are one of the most neglected in the world, make no mistake about it, God would like to use your life as a blessing at least to one Muslim family. At least. Yeah, and after the service, we can spend time and I can talk, especially if you stayed after the second service. But for right now, I want to present it to you a very important point that will help you have a good idea about the big picture, which I feel that God has been communicated to me. Now, we know Ishmael is the physical and the spiritual ancestor to the Muslim people. God told Abraham in Genesis 17:20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful. And we read a beautiful story in Genesis 21. Let me read to you a few verses. When Abraham gave Hagar and Ishmael some water and they were let go out of Abraham's wife house. I am reading from the NIV, forgive me, Genesis 21. It's just easier for me because English is my second language. But I still have my New King James, of course. Verse 14, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He sat them, Hagar and Ishmael, on her shoulders, and then sent her off with the boy, with Ishmael. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, imagine a single mom let go, going with her son to the desert. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. She began to cry. God heard the boy crying. Aha, wow. God heard Ishmael crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. Wow. This story tells us that if it were just a mistake that Abraham did resulted in the birth of Ishmael, God had a perfect opportunity to delete this mistake from human history. But by saving Hagar's life and Ishmael's life personally through a miracle, God declared to all of us that he had marvelous plans and intentions from the birth of Ishmael and his descendants. And when the Bible tells me twice that God heard Ishmael crying, I felt it in my heart that God is speaking to me and telling me, Sammy, do you hear the cry of non-Christians? Do you hear the cry of Muslims? People are crying because they don't have peace, they don't have joy, they don't have hope. They don't know that they are going to heaven, and they are crying, they are miserable. And I feel that God wants me more and more to have his heart and his mind and to hear the cry of people. Forget about their pride and the arrogance and harshness and rudeness and bad behavior, and just hear their cry. They are crying for happiness, for peace, for joy, and only God has that, and I have it. I experience that. So I feel that God is telling me, Sammy, I don't want you to live your life enjoying my blessings and enjoying my love, my salvation, having my spirit within you. I want you to be a blessing to the people that they are crying, including Muslims, and help them make an effort. Look at them as sheep harassed without a shepherd, and make an effort to guide them to the good shepherd. Now, we know that 1,000 years after Ishmael's death, his name and his son's names were carefully chronicled in the genealogies of the holy text. First Chronicles chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. Now I am going to give you briefly a picture about God's heart and God's mind to bless and save Muslims and Arabs, believe it or not. First Chronicles chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. Ishmael's name and his two sons, Kedar and Nebaioth, were recorded in the Holy Scripture. Isaiah 21, verses 13 to 17, link Kedar, one of Ishmael's sons, with the Arab people. Isaiah 60, which many Christian theologians, most of them, consider to be the climax of messianic prophecy, link Kedar with the Arab people. Isaiah 60, verse 7, tells us that Kedar and Nebaioth would be gathered with their flocks to the Messiah's fold in the day of the harvest. They will be saved with their flocks. Very interesting. Why? Because the time the prophecy was given in Isaiah 60, verse 7, Kedar and Nebaioth had been dead for about 1,000 years. What does that mean? It means that descendants of Kedar and Nebaioth would be saved with their flocks in the day of the harvest, which mean hundreds of millions of Muslims. Let me give you another evidence from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 49, verses 38 and 39. Persian Muslims will come to Christ, about 50, 60 million Muslims. I will set my throne in Elam. I will restore the fortunes of Elam in day to come. Isaiah 19, 21. God promised to save Muslims in Egypt, about 50 million Muslims. So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians. In that day, they will acknowledge the Lord. Isaiah 19, 25, God said, "Blessed be Egypt, my people. Assyria, my handiwork. Israel, my inheritance." Acts 2, Jesus' disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. We read they communicated the gospel in the languages of people from Libya, Egypt, Arab people. To make a long story short, Revelation 5, 9 tells us believers in heaven will be from every tongue, every language, every nation, every tribe, every ethnic background. Strong evidence in the Bible that hundreds of millions of Muslims will be saved. The only question that remains to be answered is who God will use and how much. But it's a done deal. God is going to do it. And to encourage you, since I am being involved in the ministry to Muslims for over 25 years, I can assure you all the missionaries I talk to in Muslim countries and all the pastors, all the conferences I attended, whether in America or Europe or Asia or whatever, everybody confirmed the same fact. My pastor in Egypt confirmed the same fact. In the past 20 to 25 years, more Muslims have come to Christ than in the past 1,400 years. Because we are living in the last days, God already started fulfilling the prophecy. And God is using really unique ways in fulfilling the prophecy. Of course, as you know, the evangelical church in America, for the most part, ignored the Muslim world. But what God did, God spoke to Muslims through visions and dreams and miracles. God used 9/11 to convince hundreds of millions of Muslims that the Islamic religion is not from him, because he would not approve and command people to kill innocent people. 9/11 was the worst advertisement to the Islamic religion. I don't even need to attack Islam. I leave that to the fanatic Muslims, all the terrorist actions that they are doing. God used a Catholic actor. Imagine, you know, like God need my theology or my PhD, you know. A Catholic actor, probably 70% of his theology is wrong. God used him in a supernatural way. The reputation got out that the movie, The Passion, is anti-Semitic. It portrays the Jews in a bad light. So all the Muslim leaders, almost without exception, bought the movie, opened their theater, pushed their people to see the movie. Even free movie. Go! Go watch what the Jews have done to Jesus. It's a miracle. Why? Because the Muslim people are emotional people. Muslim people are unlike Western people. Western people, they are trained from childhood, control your emotions. They even take classes when they grow up, how to control their feelings. Muslims, people are not like that. They consider feelings as the most precious things in life, and they let feelings get the best out of them. They cry a lot, they speak with loud voice, laugh loud, you know, they are emotional people. That's our culture. Different than the American culture. American culture focuses on achievement. American people, great achievers. American people went to the moon. I still don't know why they went to the moon, but they went to the moon. I'm glad you are laughing. That was my best joke today. We want to have a good time. God is in control. So the Muslim people saw the movie, The Passion, the story of Jesus' crucifixion and God's love. And the story penetrated their hearts and cultivated their hearts. My wife's brother in Saudi Arabia, talking here in the phone and telling her, did this really happen? That Jesus was crucified? Do you have any evidence? What is the Old Testament said about the crucifixion? Is the Old Testament said anything? What is secular history said? What is the Quran said? I want to read more about this, the crucifixion. Muslims are having questions now. Because don't forget, the Holy Spirit is working. God is working to draw people to himself. You see, if Abraham and his son Isaac were chosen by God to be the agent of his blessing to mankind, and Jesus would come over the Jews, Ishmael and his descendants, Muslims and Arabs, are representatives of those who should receive the blessing. Why? Because the Bible told us very clearly that God is love. God does not only love small group of people and expand that love a little bit and love people sometimes. No. God is love. He is pure emotions of love. He loves his creation. In Ezekiel 33:11, he said, I have no delight in the death of the wicked. Wow. God so loved the world. God is passionate in his love toward people. And he's always trying to change my heart to be like his heart. God's heart is aflame with love toward mankind, including his enemies, including sinners. There is a celebration in heaven, party time. The praise songs are sang with one sinner that repents. Celebration in heaven. This is the most important thing that God is trying to do, is to love people and save people. And that's why he came and suffered, because he loves people. And that's why the greatest commandment in the Bible, we know, of course, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one is exactly like the first one. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Because I can't love God with all my heart, soul, and mind and bring him pleasure without loving my neighbor as myself. Because God is love, and God finds his pleasure when he enters the life of people and dwell in them through his spirit. Why? Because when God has a fellowship with people, God gets to exercise his favorite thing and love on people. God finds his pleasure in giving people the best life possible on earth. God finds his pleasure in spending eternity with as many people as possible. God's love. God loves Muslims and is trying to save them. Satan, on the other hand, it's a part of the big picture that I feel God wants you to see, has been conspiring and working hard to widen the gulf of separation between Arabs and Muslims and between Americans and Christians. Why? We found out that Satan's goal is very simple. Satan's goal, he doesn't want much good contact to happen between Christian Americans and Muslims, because Satan's goal is to send as many Muslims as possible to hell. And he finds his pleasure in that. And Satan's goal is that he does not want the church in America, the most blessed, powerful church in the world, to be mobilized and used to communicate the gospel effectively to Muslims and Arabs. Satan will do anything to prevent you from manifesting God's love and communicating the message of his salvation to sinners. He will do anything to you. He will even give you good time, money, anything, friends, anything. But don't threaten his kingdom. And don't try to frustrate his goals in bringing people to Christ. And God also will do anything to you, will bless you so much so you can reveal his love and his blessings and salvation. Satan has been using the strategy of political conflicts. He used political conflicts big time. It started even from the Crusades, before the Crusades, but let's start from the Crusades. Christians in Europe, having a sword in one hand, attacking the Muslims to recapture Jerusalem, and they have a shield with a cross painted on it. And they slaughtered a few hundred thousand Muslims for a couple of hundred years. Muslims still study it in history. And the church blessed them. And Satan will go to the Muslim and see the Christians, the Crusaders. Bush made a mistake when he was invading Iraq, doing the campaign of shock and awe, and he called the invasion Crusade. They grilled him in Indonesia. They told him, what? It's another crusade? He said, no, I didn't mean it that way. No. Too late. Satan used the colonial period. Christian Europe invaded and occupied 85% of the Muslim land, even going to India, and exploited cheap labor and the land, and the church blessed them. And since Satan will tell the Muslim, you were living peacefully in Palestine. The Christians in America gave hundreds of millions of dollars, and the government of America gave billions of dollars to people who called themselves God's people, the Jews, and they took your land by force, by violence. And they killed their people. They made your people suffer. And that was not enough. America sent an army, campaign of shock and awe, showering tens of thousands of bombs on the peaceful Iraqi people, and killed about 70, 80,000 Iraqis. And they call it a mission of peace, with no good reason. And Satan filled the air with suspicious and distrust. And let me give you one example how many Christian leaders fell into his trap. One day I was watching TV about 14, 15 months ago. I have cable TV, basic cable. Pat Robinson came on. He had a Bible, and he was interviewing some of the Israeli officials and some of the illegal settlement in the West Bank. Illegal not by me, by the whole world, international community. And he said, my brothers and sisters, Israel is God's people. And God said, I bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And God wants to give Israel the whole land. Every inch in the land, the whole land. And God wants us to know where we stand in this battle. We must join Israel in her battle against the Palestinians. Now, he did not offend me at all. Because I am a Christian, all my life is a Christian. I'm an American. I live in America. I don't know anybody suffering from the Palestinians. And I go to Calvary Chapel, pro-Israel 100%, all the way, all the time. And I am pro-Israel. I want Israel to win in her battle. So this day I had a good breakfast, good day with my wife, no problem. But because this is my ministry, my calling in life, and God is calling me to take part in helping Christian Americans to bring Muslims to Christ, I immediately felt very uncomfortable. I told my wife, what is this guy saying? Join Israel in her battle? Imagine this. God brought to America 30 million Muslims from all over the Muslim world to hear the message of his love and salvation. And they are watching a prominent Christian leader. He is not the first or the last. And he is not saying that the first time or the last time. I heard him talking like that tens of times. Watching a prominent Christian leader mobilizing the church to do what? Millions of followers to do what? To join Israel in her battle. You're talking about warplanes and tanks. They just, again, it's the Palestinians who don't have warplanes or tanks. Israel just shot a few rockets or a few shells on the beach of Gaza, killed the civilian Palestinian. Of course, Israel killed more civilian Palestinian and babies than the Palestinian terrorists did, of course. It's a willful fact. Imagine these 10 millions watching him is going to communicate this news to hundreds of millions just like that. The whole Muslim world is going to know that the Christians in America hate Muslims and wants to kill Muslims. See, you don't know these things, but I know because I am in the ministry. I talk with Muslims. I get emails from Muslims. This is my ministry. I meet with them all the time. And God reveals things to me that probably you don't see. Imagine what the Muslims is going to think about you. No wonder most of the Muslim world now, including the moderate, hate Christian Americans. They hate you. This is the good news I came to share with you today. But don't shoot the messenger. And then we wonder why these people are, they hate us. One lady, one time I was talking in Indiana in a big church, and one lady told me, of course, that's what we should say. We join Israel in her battle. What do you think Pat Rabbans should have said? I told her, very simple. Israel is in a battle against the Palestinian. God told us in the Bible that he so loved the world. God loves both of them. And God told us, commanded us to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is the first commandment, and love our enemies. And we need to go to both of them and tell them, God loves you. And you will never be able to forgive each other or love each other without experiencing God's love and forgiveness. And we experience that when we put our faith in Jesus, and we love you both, and we are ready to give our lives to help you both live in peace and understand and experience God's love and God's forgiveness. Just live the Christian life. Communicate the gospel. This is a great commission. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you ask me my personal opinion, I want America to occupy the whole world. That's my personal opinion. Why? Because I believe America is the best country in the world. That's my conviction. I have no doubt about that. I think it will be a better world if America occupied the whole world. At least I can go back to Egypt and witness to my Muslim friends without being beaten and arrested like they did to me. And I want Israel to occupy the whole Middle East. At least my wife was born and raised as a Muslim and became a Christian, and they put her in prison and she was beaten. At least my wife will not be exposed to danger when she go back visit her family. So don't misunderstand me. But I see when I read the Bible and when I get involved in the ministry to Muslims, I see that we have a different battle. And the different methods in accomplishing victory. I see that our battles are fought in our knees, prayer. And I see that while we pray for the American government, I do that all the time. While we pray for our troops, God will protect them and give them victory. We should do that. While we pray for Israel, but we need to understand that we must be more loyal to the God of the Bible than we are loyal to any country or even to our family or even to ourselves. I mean, and maybe it's important here to make something clear. There is a huge difference. You see, when the church in America become so much pro-Israel, so much and so much supporting the invasion on Iraq and all these things against Muslims and all that. Now, the Bible is no longer presented, the God of the Bible is no longer presented as the God who loves everyone and want to save everyone. But he is, the message of the gospel is mixed with militancy and politics. So it is not effective. And that's Satan's goal, that the message will not be clear and loud and pure. Message of God's love and salvation. Well, Christian leaders say, oh, we do this because we want to help Israel get the land, because it's a prophecy. But it's God's job, actually, to fulfill the prophecy. It's not my job. Never any commandment hint to help God fulfill the prophecy. If it's a prophecy, God's going to do it. Well, we want to become involve in America in her battle. Well, this is really the job of the government. But we have a different battle. We must make very clear the difference between God as described in the Quran and God as described in the Bible. God as described in the Quran hates his enemies, pursue his enemies to fight them and kill them, and to command the believers to kill their enemies and hurt their enemies, and to promise them eternal life if they did that. The God as described in the Bible is love. He loves his enemies. He came for his enemies. He suffered for his enemies. He forgave those who tortured him and mocked him, and he died for his enemies. And he conquered his enemies through loving them, and commanded us to very clearly, make no mistake about it, to love our enemies. Commanded us to terrorize the kingdom of darkness by being filled with his spirit, the spirit of love, and his word, the sword of the spirit, to conquer our enemies through his spirit, his love, and his word. And while the God as described in the Quran seek to conquer his enemies through violence and terrorist act and suicide bombers, the God as described in the Bible wants us to conquer our enemies not through using M16 or F16, but through using John 3:16. That's how God wants us to do it. This is the way God wants us to do it. Now, let me give you a different part of the big picture that I feel God wants you to see. The Muslim person is God-conscious person, which means even though the Quran has many, many, many wrong doctrines and teaching and beliefs, but the Quran got a few things right, because Muhammad took it from Jews and Christians that they were living in the Arabic Peninsula. One of those things, that there is one God who created heaven and earth and created every human being, and there is a judgment day. God is going to judge every person, and the people's destiny will be hell or heaven. So the Muslim person, the majority of the Muslim people, are God conscious. They are aware that there is a supreme being who created them and created heaven and earth, and they are struggling and always seeking to gain God's approval and acceptance and forgiveness. The majority of the Muslim people, unlike the Western people and the American people, non-Christians, most of them care less about God, because they trust in their riches, money, and looks, and you know, intelligent and I own my house, I do this. No, not the Muslim. The Muslim always think about God, most of them. Unfortunately, God, as presented in the Quran, never promises them forgiveness or eternal life or acceptance, even if they perform all the religious duties that he is asking them. Now, I want you to get that book. One of the chapters in my book is a comparison between the relationship of God and the believer in Christianity, father to child, and God want to give us heaven as a free gift and the forgiveness as a gift of his grace and love, and compare that with the Quran. The relationship is a master to slave. And the God, as described in the Quran, wants to people to be his slaves, and he doesn't promise them forgiveness or eternal life, even if they did everything he wants them to do. Even Muhammad, the prophet of the Muslim people, that's what they claim, did not know he's going to make it to heaven. So you get a Muslim person frightened from God, trying to please God, doesn't know how. The Quran leaves him frustrated, restless, unfulfilled. The Muslim person is like a thirsty man drinks from salty water. The more he tries to get close to God, the more he feels thirsty. But I want you to remember also in this picture that because most of the Muslims sincerely seeking to have a good relationship with God and to submit to him and to obey him, God also, according to the Bible, is longing to reveal himself to them and save them. Because they are conscious of him and they want to please him. But they don't know how. They don't have the right teaching. But don't forget that there is Christ-shaped vacuum in the Muslim heart as in every other heart. And Muslim people, like any other people, created in the image of the God of the Bible, that means they will never be happy or enjoy joy or meaningful life or never have peace without connecting with the God of the Bible and without experiencing God as their loving Heavenly Father and without experiencing God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you another part of the big picture before time runs out. The Muslim culture is different than your culture. American culture value independent, freedom. Everybody want to be free. Can't talk to anybody anymore. My rights, my individuality. Give me my space. Why all these chairs are empty? I got you here. I was right. Why you are sitting so far? Why we are not close? Muslim culture, let's get closer together. Group, family, together. Church members, they sit close to each other so they can see each other and say hi and smile at each other and maybe talk a little bit here and talk a little bit there. Talk to the back line and here, reach out, you know, together. Because the focus is on the personal relationship, feelings and emotions and being close to each other. Why you are far from me? You're scared from me or something? Egyptian coming, huh? After I start working as a lawyer, I stayed in my parents' house. I want to wake up in the morning. I want to hug my mother. I want to kiss my mother. I want to hear my father talking, arguing with my mother. I want to be with them. My father wrote a condo by my name. I would leave my condo empty, stay with my parents. Never thought about becoming independent. And I was not dysfunctional or anything like that. That was not, I hope you never had any doubt. I was normal Egyptian man, prefer to be with his parents. than to enjoy my independence and freedom. If it were not for God's call to leave Egypt, I would never have left my parents' house except when I get married. Why leave them? I love them. They love me. American culture focuses on achievement. American people are awesome people. They always achieve something. And I do pray always, God send me Christian Americans to help me in my ministry. Because they always help me. I never get anything done without Christian Americans. They are gifted. God gifted Christian Americans. They are some of the most awesome, blessed people in the world. They're smart. They learn things quickly. They do things. American people in general are great achievers. American people went to the moon. I still don't know why they went to the moon, but they went to the moon. They want to accomplish something. You know, they always accomplish something. Arab people, Muslim people, they focus on personal relationship. They are not task-oriented, they are people-oriented. Anybody can interrupt accomplishing task. So what? Forget the task. Get accomplished whenever it gets accomplished. But the impersonal relationship is the most important thing. Why I am sharing that? Because the most important thing you want to do when you meet a Muslim is not to accomplish the task of converting him 1, 2, 3, 4, God loves you, Jesus, Son of God, take it or going to hell. No, don't do that. Generally speaking, don't do that. Except if the Holy Spirit told you, go for it. But in the absence of clear instructions of the Holy Spirit, wait. I meet Muslims all the time. I don't jump on to accomplish the task. I pray, God, give me more of your love toward that person. I follow this rule when I meet any non-Christian. God, give me more of your love toward that person. And especially for the Muslim. Why? I told you why. Because the Muslim does not think that you love him. Because Satan is working. And Muslim will say, Christian Americans, they are so smart. Behind us, they want to kill us. When they see us, they say, oh, we love you. They're so smart. They control their emotions. The Westerners, the white people, because they are smart, they look for their interest. This is the reputation and the impression. So, being nice to him is not going to do it. You need God's love in your heart. He needs to see actually God's love. And he will know if this is something you are being nice and being polite and political, or you have the true thing. So my advice to you and to myself, we need to reveal God's love through our eyes, through our words, through the way we say hi. Don't say hi, what's up? No, how are you? Well, how are you doing? And look at the eye. The Muslim is going to look at your eyes to see if you have a warm eye or cold eye. The way you say hello. It's extremely important because this is what God is trying to do, is to reveal, manifest his love. Why? Because this is the thing that is going to prepare the heart of the non-Christian or the Muslim. Prepare the ground. For what? For the seed, God's word. When God's word fall down on a good ground, it will produce the fruits. You see, I love the Christian life because it's not burdensome. God is not asking us to change the Muslims' minds and to change their hearts. No. God is going to do that. The Holy Spirit is going to use God's word to do that, to convert the Muslim. But simply God is asking us, can I use your life? Can I use your body? Can I use your eyes? Can I use your mouth to manifest my love to a miserable and dying world, including Muslims? Can I use your mouth to communicate the message of my salvation? Can you give a Bible to a Muslim? Can you give a Muslim a book like that? Glad news, God loves you, my Muslim friend. God is simply asking you to make an effort to do something, to allow him to use you. But who's going to change the non-Christian or the Muslim? God. So you love the Muslim, the Muslim is suspicious, so he is gonna smile at you, but he wanna find out, do you love me or not? Who are you? Based on that, he will determine if he's gonna listen to you or not, or trust you or not. So do any non-Christian and Muslims, especially Muslims. So you tell the Muslim, because we decided to give one Sunday to the Muslim world, so today let's talk more about Muslims. Muslim will tell you, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? You know, trying to test the water to see what you think about him and his people. You tell him, okay, yeah, let's go out to eat. Let's eat. Let's go get some soup or eat some fruits or eat some. He will tell you, no, thank you. I'm not very hungry. I ate a couple of hours ago. Tell him, come on, let's go eat something together. I want you to taste something. And he's supposed to tell you three times no to make sure that you mean it. And then you tell him, no way, we must eat something. He will tell you, no, thank you. I'm fine. Tell him, listen, I want to eat something. I don't like to eat alone. If you don't eat with me, I am not going to eat. We're going to have a problem. You must eat. Eat, eat. Raise your voice. You must eat something with me. And he will give you a big smile. And he will eat with you. And he will say, wow, she loves me. He loves me. They are terrorists, but they are like babies. Muslim, ask me. I lived with them all my life. I deal with the babies, emotional feelings. You can win them. And don't start by trying to focus on the mind. The Christian doctrines, the Trinity, the sonship of Jesus, boom, boom. You scare him to death. We even don't understand it 100%. That will come later, and the book will help you to present these doctrines later. But first, his heart. Now, let's move quickly, before we run out of time, to the last thing I want you to see, which is probably the most important thing, which is the biblical foundation for cross-cultural evangelism. And it is found in Acts 17. I'm glad you're studying Acts. And it started from verse 22. And let me read to you this passage. I wrote it down here to save your time. Acts 17, verse 22. And of course, the whole story started when the Apostle Paul went to Athens and he wanted to communicate the gospel and tell the Athenians about Jesus. So imagine with me, Apostle Paul went to Athens. Tan-tara-ta-tan-tan. I'm glad you're laughing. The first service is extremely serious. They wake up early, they go to church, they finish church early, then they start a long list of things they do. Very serious. Apostle Paul went to Athens. Listen, and he saw so many idols of worship, so many altars and so many idols of worship. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to them. Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. He found one of the altars had inscription unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Okay. Now, the first lesson I learned, Paul found the common ground with the Athenians. He sought a point of contact through which he could communicate his message. And he found it in that altar, in this inscription, to the unknown God. And he related his message against this inscription. What you worship as unknown, huh? He did not preach to them a foreign god or foreign deity or new god, but one they already worshipped as unknown. what you worship as unknown, this I came to declare to you. Aha! In doing that, he very effectively set the gospel again as the background of their beliefs. Lesson number two, Apostle Paul quoted their poets to support his message. And we read that in verse 28. For in him, these two statements were pagan Greek poets that were said of Zeus, the supreme god of the pagan Greek. Verse 28, for in him we live, move, and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Twice in his message, Paul appealed to pagan writings to support his argument that the God whom the Athenians worship as unknown is the same God he came to proclaim to them. These two statements, which the Greek poets have said about Zeus, Paul unreservedly applied to the God who raised Jesus from the dead, verse 31. Paul obviously considered that to the extent that they correctly describe something of God's character or man's relationship with God, they could be considered as referring ultimately to the only one true God. You see, even though these two statements were said of Zeus, but they are truth. They are true that can apply on the true and living God. Because it is true that in him we live and move, have our being, and we are his offspring. So what happened is Paul did his homework. Paul found something true they believe in. Found something. Agreed with it. Build a bridge. And then he guided them to a higher truth that they did not know anything about, the God who raised Jesus from the dead. So in other words, truth is not less true if it is found in any other source than the Bible. Truth is truth. For example, if the Quran said Jesus lived a sinless life, this is true. Maybe I can build on. See? Okay. Now, of course, Paul, when he walked in the city, he saw the city full of idols. And even his spirit was provoked within him. But instead of turning his eyes away in a pious disgust, disgusting idol worship. And he knew idol worship is demonic. This is demonic activities. He could have approached them differently. He could have told them, men of Athens, as I walked by, I saw your idols. I noticed, I perceived that you are grossly idolatrous. You make a god out of wood to bow down to, and the rest of the wood you barbecue your meat, you idiots. He could have. I notice your detestable idols. He could have. He would be right too. But most likely he would have lost his audience. Most likely. We know from Acts 19:37 that Paul and the early Christian evangelists refrained from reviling the beliefs of others. How we know that? Let me read the verse to you. The city clerk had calmed the crowd. He said, you have brought these men here who are not blasphemers of our gods. I learned it from experience in the ministry that it's much more important to focus on getting close to the non-Christians and helping him to understand the gospel and share the gospel with him in a way that enter his heart, much more important than attacking his beliefs and his wrong doctrines. Because when the gospel enter his heart, it will produce the fruits, and then he will know everything wrong he believes in his life, and you know the Holy Spirit will deal with him. Apostle Paul helped us more to understand his approach in ministry in 1 Corinthians 9:19. Apostle Paul said, even though I am free from all people, sounds like an American to me, I have made myself servant to all. Why? Because I want to win as many people as possible to Christ. to the Jew, I became a Jew. Why? Because God loved the Jewish people, and I want to become one like them exactly, so I can tell them about the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah. To the one under the law, I became like one under the law. Come on now, Apostle Paul. You are under grace. You are not under the law. I know, but I will make myself under the law. And I will not enjoy eating pork or anything that the law does not allow. So I can get close to these people and they feel comfortable with me. And I will not lose them for a side issue. And I can tell them about the Messiah. Wow, what a stretch in your character. How about those who are without law? I became like one without law. But you respect the law in many areas. Yeah, but when I deal with these people without law, I will put the law aside. Not important now. There is more important things now. Why? Because I want to win as many people as possible without law. To the weak, I became weak. Weak? You are the Apostle Paul. I became weak to the weak. Why? In order to win the weak. Come down to their standard. And in the end, he said, well, in case if you don't get it, I have become all things to all people. Why? That I might by all means save some. Apostle Paul, like Americans say, he did not sweat the small stuff. He kept the main thing the main thing. He knew that his time is limited on earth. And once he says something, he cannot take it back. His words will have influence and his energy is limited. So he focused on, he said, I'm going to focus on one thing. Giving people the pure message of the gospel. He wanted the message of the gospel to be given to people. And he wanted the message of the gospel to be free from any obstacles in the mind of lost sinners. Remember 1 Corinthians 8:9? Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. He was always focusing on, he had a definite sense of direction, definite purpose. He wants to gain the widest possible hearing to the gospel. And always a good evangelist that God used, always focus on building a bridge, not building a wall. He's very careful on what he say. Remember that verse in Colossians, be wise in the way you act toward the people who are not believers, making the most of every opportunity. It's an opportunity. God is making one of his child meeting a non-Christian. Wow! It's an opportunity. Is the non-Christian or the Muslim is going to see God's love? Is he going to like you? It's important. He's going to feel comfortable about you. Why it's important? Because if he does, when you tell him, come, there is a church picnic, he would want to be with you if he like you. Some people thought Paul was inconsistent and compromised because he used the pagan point to support his message. But of course, he was not compromising or he was not in the flesh. How do we know that? From verse 34. It tells us some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysus, a woman named Damaris, and the others with them. He won people for Christ in a situation that unlikely that any one of us can do anything about it. Incredibly difficult situation. His overriding purpose, he was consistent. His overriding purpose is to accomplish the goal of getting people saved and share with them the gospel. Why? Why he was focused on all that and even forgot his style or his self in the process? Because he loved God with all his heart, soul, and mind. He had a burning desire to please the heart of God and to bring God pleasure. Remember, he said, the love of Christ constrains me, captures my heart. Oh, remember, he was a terrorist. Let's say it. He was a Jewish terrorist. Okay? In case if you don't get it. Terrorizing the church when the church was a baby and vulnerable. And God saved him. And he was so grateful to the saving grace of God. And he said, I am going to live my life, focus my energy, and love this God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. And I will bring pleasure to the heart of God. And he loved his neighbor as himself. He did not love only Jews. No. He loved Gentiles as much as he loved Jews. Why? Because he had God's love. He loved his neighbor as himself. He would look at his neighbor, no matter who his neighbor is, what is his ethnicity or background, and he would look at his neighbor as he is looking at himself. And he would imagine himself without Christ, without peace, without joy, without living hope, life after death, without eternal security, going to hell, and he would imagine himself without all that. Loved his neighbor as himself. He fulfilled the great commandment, love God and love your neighbor, and he would do anything to get close to his neighbor and tell him about Jesus. And he fulfilled the great commission. God saw him this way, and God said, well, that's a qualified person to use in a supernatural way. And he used him with multitudes of people. He confined his offenses only to the message of the gospel. And if people rejected after that, well, that's between them and God. But he did his part. And that's all God is asking us to do. Now, as I'm finishing now, I want to pay your attention to something extremely important. Now, after 30 years of experience in witnessing to Muslims, and studying all the writings and the work of Christian evangelists to the Muslim world, we wrote that book, Glad News, God Loves You, My Muslim Friend, to answer all the objections and questions Muslim has, that the Bible is the word of God, the crucifixion, Jesus is God made manifest in the flesh, the Trinity, the sonship of Jesus, everything. We answered it in the best way possible, in the most understandable way possible to the Muslims. Now, I want to ask you to do something. Because God wants to use your life to bring one Muslim to Christ at least. I want each one to get a copy of that book. After you read the book, take notes. Very interesting notes. And then pray, God, I want to give that book to a Muslim person. And write in the book, I hope that you will enjoy God's love in a more personal and deeper way, to open his appetite to read it. I love you, my church loves you, and put the church flyer. He might listen to the radio. Because it's announced in the flyer. You don't know. We don't know. But we give you email today, one of the emails we get, of somebody in Russia gave the book to Iraqi lawyer, dedicated Muslim. One of our Calvary Chapel missionary, Jean Chobek, sent us that email. And that Iraqi lawyer, dedicated Muslim, read the book and became born again Christian. Not to say that God is not using other things. Of course, God using so many things. God uses the foolish things of the world. But we are excited that God gave us something that he is using to bring Muslims to Christ. So now we have the book in Arabic. I brought one copy. And it's going to be in Russia in 2 months. And it's going to be in Albanian and the Farsi. We are doing it as many languages as God enabled us to do. But I can't reach the Muslim in Wichita. And I know that there are thousands of Muslims here. So I want you to think of the ministry to Muslims not as my ministry. No. Come on now, we are the body of Christ, we are one family, and actually Pastor Bob is kind like my partner. We are partnering in the ministry. I want you to be an expansion to our ministry at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and I want you to give that book, each one of you, to one Muslim. And pray. Pray and trust God. And tell God, God, I want you to use my life in a supernatural way. Like you used David to defeat Goliath. Remember, if you walked with God, God can use your life in a supernatural way. Remember that. David, God used David more than he used the generals in the Israeli armies. Because David walked with God. But David went to meet Goliath, and he had in his hand the best weapon, maybe the only weapon. And I want to give you the most effective book that you can give to the Muslim. And who knows? Maybe one of you will lead a Muslim to Christ, and that Muslim will lead Osama bin Laden to Christ. Do you know how God works? I don't know how God works. But I know that God is in the business of saving the worst sinners and terrorists. Like he saved Saul. And he made him general in God's army. Who knows? Wouldn't it be nice if Calvary Chapel, Wichita, a small church in the middle of nowhere, compared to Orange County, forgive me. Forgive Orange County, we have people, okay? You see people everywhere, cars everywhere. Imagine a small church and God looked at you. You are worshiping God every week and you are walking with God humbly and you are learning God's word and you want to do something for God. And God said, okay, I'm going to choose your life to get that book in the hands of Osama bin Laden, I don't know, or another terrorist. And Osama bin Laden will become born again and will come on international satellite. And he will say, I am the terrorist, Osama bin Laden. I used to be a terrorist. But now I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus has changed my life. And forgive my sins. And I am going to give my life to the American government to execute me. But I do not care because I am going to heaven. Hallelujah. Imagine if Osama bin Laden said that. Do you remember Abdul Rahman, an Afghanistani Muslim who shared his testimony and said, I am facing death. I will die. I don't care. I believe in Jesus. And hundreds of millions of Muslims heard his testimony. Imagine how much reward that Christian that will lead him to Christ. Think big. Think that God wants to use. God wants to do wonderful things. He's just looking for people. And the God, by giving you this big piece of land, and he gave you such a good deal on it. What does that mean? God has big dreams, big plans. But are we in harmony? Are we being prepared to be used in a big way? I hope you are. And may God bless you and use your life supernaturally. Now, I want you to practice one greeting before we leave. It's a Muslim greeting. Don't worry. It's also in the Bible. I wouldn't teach you something wrong. We are Calvary Chapel. Okay. I want one person to say to the person next to him, Salam Aleikum. Wonderful. And now the other person will reply, Wa Aleikum Al-Salam. And I give you a copy. It's in one of the copies we give you. When you see a Muslim, the first thing you want to tell him is, you guys are wonderful. That will open his heart a little bit because they consider it a godly greeting, greeting of peace. Now, let's pray quickly, and then I will let Pastor Bob end us, or maybe they will say one song. But let's pray. Let's say a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you, God, for your awesome love toward each one of us, God. God, we love you. Help us to love you more. Fill us with your Spirit, God, and help us to love every person that doesn't know you, and to manifest your love to the non-Christians that are around us, that we meet every day. And give us the chance, God, the opportunity, divine appointment, to manifest your love to so many Muslims people. God, we cannot serve you. We do not know how to serve you. We don't know how to bring Muslims to Christ. But we will trust in you, God, that you will use our lives in a supernatural way to bring multitudes of Muslims to experience your love and your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.